Amen. So take your Bibles out with me this morning and let's open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And let me put this right here. Let me get arranged here this morning. Do you remember the name Harold Camping? Anybody remember that name? Harold Camping. Yeah, Harold Camping was one person remembered him, maybe a few others. Harold Camping was a preacher, Bible teacher back in the 60s, 50s, 60s. He got a radio station and he started something called Family Radio. And at its height, Family Radio had over 150 radio stations in its, in its organization, and it provided. Oh, thank you, brother. And it provided Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and for the most part, it was very, very solid. Now, Brother Camping, in his study of the Word of God, he believed that he was able to determine, or that the Lord revealed to him when he was going to come again, when the second coming of Christ was going to be. And the first time he predicted the second coming was September the 6th, 1994. And Jesus did not come again in 1994. And so that didn't make him quit. You know, there's something in the Bible about false prophets, right? If you just get it wrong once, you're a false prophet. But anyway, he didn't quit. Family Radio continued on. And in 2005, Harold Camping again predicted the second coming of Jesus Christ for May the 21st, 2011. May the 21st, 2011. In fact, he was so certain that Jesus was going to come again in 2011 that Family Radio spent millions and millions of dollars on advertisements, billboards all across the country, and certainly on their radio station and other things. In fact, Family Radio ended up going broke or almost broke after this because of this, but they spent all of this money on advertisement for the second coming of Jesus Christ, May the 21st, 2011. And by the way, in that prediction and prophecy, he said that that the rapture would happen on the 21st of May, and that would usher in a five-month time of devastation. He didn't call it tribulation, but it was like tribulation, which people would die and everything else. And then 5 months later on October the 21st, 2011, the end of the world would come and everything would be wiped out, and that would be the end. It didn't happen. Again, Mr. Camping actually passed away in 2013. And between the time of his prediction of the second coming and his death, he did repent. He did say that he had been wrong to try to establish or to predict a date. What's really interesting about that, and I mention it because he wasn't the first, certainly, and he actually is not the last who has of individuals who have tried to predict the date of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again, and it is the desire of some folks to want to be able to say the exact date and time. In fact, throughout the course of church history, there have been at least 45, perhaps more, 45 that I could find, specific predictions of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In this country, Harold Camping was not even the most famous. The most famous prediction of the second coming occurred back in 1844. In fact, it happened in 1831. A guy by the name of William Miller, who was a Baptist preacher, by the way, and he loved the Lord and he loved the Word of God, and he studied the Word of God, and he believed that he was able to determine through the numerology, through the numbers, and through the study of Scripture, that the second coming of Jesus Christ was going to come on October the 22nd, 1844. He actually predicted that in 1831. So Jesus was going to come again. The rapture was going to take place on the 22nd of October, 1844. He was so persuasive. In fact, he was able to gather a large following. He was able to persuade people that Jesus was going to take his church. Jesus was going to rapture the body in October of 1844. That people literally sold all of their possessions. They sold their homes. They sold everything they had. They gave their stuff away. And there was a large, this was not just a localized thing, by the way. There were folks called Millerites. That's what they were called. They followed the teachings of William Miller. They could be found all over the United States. On that day, they were found, many of them were found on hillsides waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They had given away or sold everything, and they were waiting for him to come back. The next day, October the 23rd, 1844, in American church history is called the Day of Great Disappointment, because Jesus did not come again. I wonder, the thought that crosses my mind is those who would try to set a date and time, did they never read, or had they not read the 24th chapter of Matthew? Because one of the verses in our text this morning is verse 36, the first verse. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. How much clearer can you get than that? I mean, in other words, it seems to me like if I were to say, I know the date, then basically I'm saying I know more than Jesus. Or if I can tell you the date and time, I'm wiser than all the angels. Jesus himself said, even the angels don't know, only the Father. So now I'm putting myself on the same plane as the Father. You know what's interesting about this is this notion, not notion, this reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ, it captures the hearts and the minds of most believers. My guess is that probably you have even thought recently, hey, you know, if Jesus were to pick a time to come again, this would be a really good time for him to do it. I mean, I look at what's going on in the world. I look at everything that's happening. And I'm kind of like, you know, John in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This would really be a good time for you to come. From the very beginning, this has been true. In fact, if you'll notice in the first couple of verses here in chapter 24, in fact, Matthew 24 and 25, I mentioned last week, is sometimes called the little apocalypse. It is the little revelation. It is Jesus basically, in his own words, laying out for us the period of the end. In fact, as he walked out of the temple, and this is the very last teaching before the cross. And so this might be the very day before he is arrested. Okay? And so the disciples look at and they're mentioning how glorious the temple is and everything, and Jesus said it's all going to be knocked down. And if you look down at verse 3 in chapter 24, he says, they approached him and they said, tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they asked three questions. When? Okay, there's the question, when? And then what's going to be the sign? And the sign of your coming and the sign of the end. How are we going to know that we're getting there? Okay, tell us when and tell us what to look for. And so in this 24th chapter and chapter 25 also, what Jesus does is he lays out some things that you can look for. Last week we looked at the parable of the fig tree. And in the parable of the fig tree, what Jesus said was that there are three things. When you see these things happen, you know that the time is getting near. So there are some things to look for. He said, when the fig tree blossoms, the fig tree being being Israel, and when the when this generation survives, the generation I believe he was talking about was the Jewish people, and for 2,000 years now, without a homeland, the Jewish people were able to maintain their ethnic identity. And then in 1948, the fig tree blossomed again, and the people came back, and now the Jewish people have a homeland in Israel. And then he said, and the word is going to continue on. And so my word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And I just pointed out the fact that we're reading it here and we're studying it and we're preaching it would be an indication that his word had not passed away. So Jesus said there are some things to look for. And, you know, standing here in 2020, we can look around and we can say, hey, you know, it looks like these things are coming to pass. I mean, the fig trees blossomed, the generation has not passed away, and the word of God has not passed away. We still have it. And so maybe we're getting close. And so what Jesus did there was he said there's some things to look for, but just in case we didn't get ahead of ourselves, or just in case we didn't, you know, decide we're going to sell everything and go wait up on a hillside, he kind of pumped the brakes. And that's what he does in the passage of scripture that I want to share with you this morning. Beginning in verse 36. Now, he's just told this parable of the fig tree and of what you need to be looking for. And then he says this, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. So that's back to, if you want to try to start predicting dates and things, just be real careful, because you're going to make yourself out to be God if you do. Verse 37, as in the days of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. So the fig tree has blossomed, the generation has survived, and the word remains. But that doesn't mean that you should go wait up on a hillside yet. Because as in the days, so the coming. That's the title of this message that I want to share with you this morning. And I want us to, my point here, and I always, as I think about the message or the sermon, always think about why. What is the point? And the point is, what does it mean? Because the bottom line, you're going to see it down in that last verse. If you look down, verse 44, be ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Okay, so Jesus is coming again. You can't know the date or hour. But as in the days, so the coming. So not just what should I be looking at? How should I be thinking? How should I approach this? And what should I be doing? So as in the days, there's three things I want to show you here. First of all, as in the days of Noah, there's righteousness to be preached. There's righteousness to be preached. So Jesus pointed out that before the flood, so he uses Noah as an illustration. He takes them back, and he points out that as in the days of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man will be, verse 37. In verse 38, he says, for in those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Okay? In other words, they were going about their normal, ordinary life. You have to eat. You have to drink to live. People are going to fall in love. People are going to get married. And so as in the days of Noah, things are Things are going to go along just as normal. In fact, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I know the date, I know the hour, you can go ahead and discount that because first of all, verse 36 says no one does, okay? You're not going to be able to put a date and hour on this. And also, he says, and it's going to look like normal for the most part. I mean, there are some signs to look for, and if you know what to look for, you're going to see them, and you're going to understand the signs. But for the most part, people are just going to be going about their normal, ordinary, everyday lives. But what about a child of God? What are God's people going to be doing? Because the days of Noah were, if you'll pardon me saying this, the days of Noah were the days of Noah. He lived, and he had to decide, you know, what he was going to do. Now, the thing about Noah is he was a God follower. If you go back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and this is where the story of Noah is all about, verse 9 says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Now, just get that. He was a righteous man. That doesn't mean that he was perfect. That doesn't mean he never sinned. Now, people had a hard time finding anything to blame or to hold against him. And that's the blameless part. But he wasn't a perfect man. But what is the key of his life? He walked with God. By the way, his great-grandpappy was a fellow by the name of Enoch. And you remember what happened to Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him, right? And so maybe that's who Noah learned this from. Anyway, Noah begins this journey with God. And in the journey, so he's walking with God. And how long does he walk with God? Well, the flood doesn't come until he's 600 years old. And so and he built that ark. It took him over 100 years. So somewhere in his 300s, maybe he's been walking with God now for 300 years, if you can imagine. And somewhere along the way, God, in their conversations, God tells him his heart, or God reveals his heart to Noah. And his heart is revealed in verse 13 of Genesis 6, it says, Then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Now, what you see at the heart of God here is righteousness, okay? And abhorrence or a hatred of sin. And so God says, hey, Noah, I've decided I'm going to go ahead and wipe everything out because the earth is filled with wickedness, and therefore I'm going to destroy everything on the earth. I'm going to do this by flood. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. In the next couple of verses, if you read on down there in chapter 6, God says, so Noah, what I want you to do is I want you to build an ark, and through you, we're going to preserve all of the animals on the earth, two by two. Now, at that point, think about this. Here's Noah, and he knows God. He has the word of God. Now, God has spoken to him, and he knows it's God. Now, he has a decision to make at this point. Either I'm going to receive the word of God, or I'm going to reject the word of God. Either I'm going to believe it or disbelieve it. And if I receive it and believe it, that means I'm going to have to obey it because God is asking me to do something here. And if I reject it and disbelieve it, then I can just go on about my way. So he's got a decision that he's going to make at this point. And so Noah believed God. He decided to receive the word of God and obey the word of God. And so what he did was he began to build this ark. But the scripture says that in the building of this ark, there were some other things going on. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says that while Noah was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. I want you to think about that for just a second. While Noah's building the ark, he was preaching righteousness. Now, how was he doing that? Did he have a pulpit? You know, did he have a church in which people came? Maybe, you know, he got on Facebook, or maybe at that time it was MySpace or something, whatever it was, right? And And so he was preaching before a crowd. Well, maybe that's exactly what happened. Or maybe he invited people over to his house and he had Bible study. I mean, I don't know, but my guess is, I mean, as I kind of picture Noah being a preacher of righteousness, my guess is it probably looked a little bit more like this. I mean, Noah's out there day after day, he's working on that ark, and maybe every once in a while he'd go into town to get supplies and things, and somebody would say, Noah, what in the world are you doing out there? So you got this monstrosity going up out there. I mean, what in the world are you doing? And Noah was like, well, I've heard from God, and God is going to judge sin, and there is a flood coming, and so I'm building an ark. What are you going to do with it? Well, it's a big boat, and we're going to put all the animals two by two. That's why it's so big. Yeah, that's why it's so big. There's going to be enough room for all of the animals two by two. And then I can imagine in my own mind, Noah saying, and by the way, there's going to be room for you. There's room for you. I'm making room for you. Because you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God judges sin. That's what this flood is all about. And if you don't get on the ark, you're going to be destroyed in your sin. You're going to be judged for your sin, in your sin, and you're going to be judged by that. But God, who is a God of justice, but he is also a God of love, he's providing a way. And if you'll just get on the ark, you can be saved from your sin. I mean, that's the righteousness, I think, that Noah was preaching. In fact, the scripture says for 120 years, he preached righteousness. That is, he was telling people how to be saved. There's room on the ark for you. He might have even, you know, made up a song, you know. There's room on the ark for you. There's room on the ark for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. You guys remember that song? Amen. Right? There's room at the cross. But in that day, there's room on the ark, because that's where the salvation is. And so Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the time of the coming. That is, I think Jesus is saying, what I'm going to need is, I'm going to need people preaching righteousness. I'm going to need people who understand that the day of judgment is coming, that this world is not going to continue on and on and on and on. Yeah, it's going to look that way to most people. They're going to eat and drink. They're going to marry and be given in marriage. They're going to do all the things that everybody has always been doing, but we are speeding towards an end. And everybody is going to meet that end, either at the second coming, at the rapture, or at death. But there's room at the cross. I really think when Jesus said that, as in the days of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man will be, he was talking to people like you and me. He's saying, I'm going to need people who understand these things to be telling people how to be saved. And you might say, well, Brother Greg, I can't preach righteousness because I'm not a preacher. Not like you. I don't have a church. I don't have a pulpit, you know, that I get up and stand and open the Word of God and we proclaim God's Word. By the way, it just dawned on me, the reason that we've taken the pulpit down is because of the camera that we've got sitting right back there. When we get the choir back, and we're headed that way maybe towards the 1st of August to have the choir back, then we're going to put the podium back up here and we're going to take that thing down. I just thought I would mention that. But you might say, so I don't have a pulpit like that, so I can't preach, right? Yes, you can. Let me share the word with you. 1 Peter 2:12. This is actually in our Sunday school lesson today. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will be observing your good works, glorify God. Watch this. On the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation that he's talking about? He's talking about the time when God convicts a heart and life. So God puts people in our lives. Maybe they're our family, maybe they're our friends, they're our neighbors, and they look at people like you and me, and we're different. We have to be different because Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. We're not walking by the same beat the rest of the world. We might not be out there building a physical ark, you know, but we got something else going on, and people are going, man, what is different about you? What is it? And maybe it's just in small little ways, you know, where I can say, you know, just a word. Well, see, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I believe that there are more important things in this life than just, you know, the things of this world. And that's why I don't chase after the almighty dollar like everybody else does. And that's why I don't get so upset when, you know, COVID-19 is all over the place. And that's why, you know, I'm not down and out because the stock market looks like it's going to crash or whatever it is, you know, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and just that calm assurance in Christ, and just maybe a word here and word there, because sooner or later, God is going to take all those in every person's life, I believe this, and just begin to open their heart just a little bit. That's the day of visitation. And on the day of visitation, if they've heard it for you, maybe they'll glorify God and then they'll be saved, you see? So as in the days of Noah, there's righteousness to be preached. Again, what should I be doing? How should I consider, you know, this life in face of the fact that I know Jesus is coming again? Maybe sooner than later, because I'm seeing some signs. Other folks don't get it, but I do. How should I live? Well, I'm going to be a preacher of righteousness. I'm going to make my determination that I not only believe God and I've received the Word of God, but I'm going to obey the Word of God. Okay? First thing. Second thing is this. As in the days of the thief, there's a light to shine. So Jesus uses Noah as an illustration, and then he uses an illustration of the thief. So if you look down at verse 42, and so he says, therefore, be alert, since you don't know that day when your Lord is coming, verse 43, but know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. And so then Jesus says, so be ready. So he uses a thief coming in the night and breaking into your house. Now, anybody that's ever had if you've ever had anything stolen, you can appreciate this illustration, you know. And what does it bring? First of all, shock and disbelief, and maybe even just a little bit of grief. You know, I just think recently, in fact, last fall, there were some yahoos that came through this area, and every church that had a church van sitting out in the parking lot, they stole the catalytic converter out of the van. We had two vans sitting out there. We lost two catalytic converters. Catalytic converter, by the way, is something that is in the exhaust system of the vehicle. Evidently, these guys, and they made a nice, clean little cut. They came in, and they were in and out probably in less than 5 minutes. They cut those things out. It's got some precious metal in them. They can sell those things and buy drugs or whatever it is. But anyway, it wasn't just our church, but churches all through this area that had a bus sitting out in the parking lot lost their catalytic converter, and it was a shock. And you feel violated. You feel all, and so the question goes to your mind: what can you do? How can you keep the thieves at bay? And really, one of the only things that you can do, because you don't know when. I mean, thieves don't announce themselves. Thieves don't say, "Hey, I'm going to be there tomorrow night." They don't do that. And so, what do you do? So, what we did is we made sure that all of our outside security lights, we turned on the light. Because we had a bunch of security lights. Some of them weren't working. So we went back and we made sure all the lights. In fact, this last week, I ordered three more. We're going to be getting them put up. So there's going to be plenty of light. Because if you're worried about the thief, in the day of the thief, you want to make sure there's plenty of light. Because thieves like to operate in the darkness. And so what we're going to do is we're going to put the lights out. Right? We're going to put the lights on. So Jesus says, as in the days of the thief, turn on the light. So the question is how, you know, do I get ready? how can I make sure that I'm ready? Well, one of the things is I'm shining the light. You know, Paul says this very thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, he says, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now watch this. He's going to come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then suddenly destruction comes on them like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape but you. Now watch. So he's talking about those who are going to be caught unaware. But you. But you, brothers, put the sisters in there as well, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. Now why aren't you in the dark? Because you have got the light of Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, "I'm the light of the world." Watch this. In Matthew 5:14-16, he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, he starts out, "I'm the light of the world." Now, how can you be the light of the world? Well, if Jesus is the light of the world and he lives within you, then you are the light of the world because Jesus is in you, right? So, I mean, that almost makes sense. So he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way," listen, "let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In other words, because Jesus is coming again, and I know he's coming again, and I'm ready. How am I ready? I've got Christ Jesus living within me. Because I know he's coming again, and because I'm ready, but I know that his heart is for a whole lot of other people that aren't ready. In fact, that's why he delays. I'm going to start shining light because I know this thing is going to come like a thief. As in the days of the thief, we need light shining so that people will be ready. And so what should I do? How should I live my life? You understand what we're talking about here is as a child of God, in light of the reality that Jesus is coming again, how should I live? First of all, I'm going to share. I'm going to be a preacher of righteousness. Secondly, I'm going to make sure that I'm shining for Jesus, that my light shines so that we're illuminating everything so that other people are going to be able to see too. Okay? Third thing, as in the days of judgment, there's a selection to be made. In between these two illustrations of Noah and the fig tree, Noah and the thief, Jesus makes a very startling statement. He says in verse 40, "Then two men will be at the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Now, what he's saying is not everybody is going to make it. Not everybody will. Some are going to be taken, some are going to be left behind. Some are going to be raptured, some are going to stay. Okay? So there is a selection process that is coming. Now, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking how to really explain it, how to get the feel of this. I got to thinking about when I was a kid, and we used to play ball. Loved to play baseball, loved to play football, all kinds of ball. And out beside our house, we had kind of a large field, and all the boys would come, you know, on a Saturday or in the summer almost every day, and we'd all gather out there, some girls, but mostly it was the boys. And then the oldest or the best player or the one who had the ball and bat, you know, if it was your ball and bat, then you got to pick, right? But for most of us, you know, we just had to, you just wait to be picked. So you had the oldest or the best players, and they would be the team captains, and then they would start to select. And so one guy would go, okay, I'll take you, and the other guy, okay, I'll take you, and then another guy, I'll take you. And so it went back and forth until the teams were selected. Now, the last thing in the world you wanted was to be the last one picked. Because that means, because the best players got picked first. I mean, I want you on my team. I don't necessarily want you, right? And so if you were the last one, you knew. And the last player selected was always, I mean, it was just, okay, yeah, we'll take you, come on. But if there was an odd number of players, you know what happened? If there was an odd number, then one guy's standing there and nobody's picked him. And then it's kind of like, hey, okay, well, if somebody has to go home, or if somebody's mom calls them and they got to go home early, or somebody gets hurt, then you can play, but you go wait over there. And then he was left out. If you've ever been that kid that got left out, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He says, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. I mean, who wants to be left out? Who wants to be left out at that time? But there is a selection that's going to take place. And so Jesus gives us the bottom line here, and my pages keep blowing. And the bottom line is down in verse 44. Therefore, this is why you must be ready. You must be ready. I want you to notice that he doesn't say, get ready. He says, be ready. I mean, because what most of us think is, okay, well, I'm going to see this, and then I'm going to get ready. So that means I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to stop, sinning and start going to church, and I'm going to, quit cussing and all that other stuff, and I'm going to be good. So I'm going to get myself ready. But Jesus never says, get ready. He says, be ready, because there's a selection coming. And because it's going to be like in the days of Noah, and because it's going to be like in the days of the thief, so it's going to be sudden. You're going to have warning. You're going to hear, but it's going to come unexpectedly. And if you're not ready, you'll never get ready. So it's not get ready, it's be ready. So how am I to be ready? And the answer is found in 1 John. In 1 John, would you put that verse up there? 1 John 2:28. So now, little children, remain in him. Now, John is doing the same thing that Jesus is doing here. He says, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay? Be ready. How do I be ready? John is saying the exact same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 15, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, remain in me. That is, connect yourself to the vine, because from the vine you're going to receive sustenance and life, and in that you're going to produce much fruit. These are the words of Jesus. So John comes along and say, hey, you want to be ready? Abide in Jesus. How do I do that? I attach myself to the Lord Jesus. That is, I come to him by faith. I confess my sin. I admit that I am not right before God, and I can't get myself ready. There's no polish. There's no scrubbing action. There's nothing else that I can do to clean up my life enough so that I'm going to be ready for Jesus, the righteous, sinless Son of God, who is coming in glory to rapture his church. I will not be ready until I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And there's only one way for that to take place, and that is to give him my life. That is to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And until that happens, I will never, ever be ready. Don't get ready. Be ready by trusting Jesus for your salvation and life. So the only question that remains really today in all of this is, are you ready? What else? What else Are you ready? Have you trusted Jesus? If you put your faith in Him, if you confess your sin, repented of your sin, turned from your sin, turn to Jesus. Does He live within your heart? Christ in me, me in Christ. Because quite honestly, folks, all the rest of this stuff is absolutely meaningless. Apart from that, I could tell you the date if I knew it, and I don't. But I could tell you the date. If you don't know Jesus, it wouldn't matter. You see that? Because you wouldn't be ready. Even if you knew the exact second, apart from Christ, it would be meaningless for you. And if you're one of those who think, well, you know what, I'm going to wait. I'm going to figure this out, and I got some things I need to do. I got some living I want to do, but I'm going to get ready at some point. I'm going to quit sinning, and I'm going to start going back to church more, and, you know, I'm going to love Jesus and all of that. I'm going to just wait. What you're doing is you are playing Russian roulette with eternity, because we're not talking about a boys' baseball game in the sandlot. We're talking about eternal life for your soul. And to walk out the door without knowing that I know that I know that I know that I'm ready, that if Jesus, as soon as I walked out that door, if that sky opened up and Jesus came for His church, if I wasn't absolutely positive and sure that I'm ready to meet Him in the air, then I want to get ready right now. And that is, I want to give my life to Jesus. And right now, what we're going to do is that we're going to give you an invitation to do that. The opportunity, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not ready. I mean, if you are ready, praise God. But if you're not ready, I want to just talk to you for just a second. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you would confess before God that you're a sinner, and you would ask Him for His forgiveness, that He would pour His grace upon you and you would find life in Him. We're not talking about a church. We're not talking about a baptism. We're not talking about anything else. We're just talking about finding life in Christ Jesus by faith through His grace. And Father, today I just pray for each one of us who hear the Word, that we might believe it, accept it, and then act upon it. Just like Noah, when he said, okay, God, I know, and now I'm going to do. Lord, just like those who prepare for a thief coming by turning on the light, Lord, I just pray today that in Jesus, each one of us might find that life, that hope, that light, as You, Lord, fill us with Yourself and make us ready so that we could stand and say, I'm ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But till You come, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to show in my life that I'm ready. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And the invitation is to give your life to Christ. If you would say, I don't know that I'm ready, I'm not sure, but I want to be ready. What does it take? Right now, I'm going to invite you to come right on down here. The altar is open if you need to do business with God. But if you would give your heart to Christ, I'd like to meet you right here so that we can be ready together.